Thank you for being in your place tonight. Keep your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to look at a thought tonight. We'll be looking in Deuteronomy, and we'll switch to a couple other places, but it's just a thought I want to share tonight, something that is mentioned in these verses and something in a couple other places here in the Old Testament I want us to look at. But as one of the things that's just a natural part of life, especially when you're schooling, is test, right? Tests are very important. When you go to school, you start taking tests. Fact of the matter is, to get into some schools, you got to take a test. Some professions, you have to pass a test. And to get a driver's license, you got to pass a test, okay? A lot of people today don't pass it the first time. That probably explains a lot of what's going on with the freeways. But tests are very important. Tests help us. All of us have had to take them. I remember I got into college. When I was in high school, I didn't go to school. I ditched most of my classes, and eventually I had to drop out. But they didn't make me take some of the classes that I was supposed to take because they were just trying to keep me there. And one of the classes they didn't make me take in high school was English. I just didn't have to take it. And I thought, no big deal. I'm going to get out of here anyhow. I dropped out. And it didn't bother me at all until I got into college. Then I looked at the courses, and they had English classes you had to take. You had to pass two of them. You had to pass English 101, and you had to pass English 102. But you couldn't just go to English 101. You had to pass a test. And if you didn't fail the test, you had to take what they called non-credit or bonehead English. That was the English class you took for one semester, and you got no credit for it. What they were trying to do is catch you up to where you were at. And so I remember that first day, I go into the class, they give me the test, and we're taking the test to figure out if I have to take non-credit English or can I just go to English 101. And I looked at the test, and I kid you not, first question, here it was. What are the 8 parts of speech? I looked at that paper, and I thought, huh? I looked around, and all the other kids are like, and I'm like, I have never even heard that phrase. Not once. I was thinking lips, tongue, teeth, vocal cords. And then I looked at that test, and then I looked at the second question, and I'm like, I can sit here and waste my time, or I could just turn it in with my name on it and go get coffee, because guess what? I'm taking non-credit bonehead English, and I did. And it took me 3 times to get through that class. But I had zero background on English. I didn't. I couldn't pass that test. Now, that didn't kill me, to be honest with you. It just cost me time. But there are some tests that are vitally important, particularly on the spiritual plane, that we need to pass. We're looking at Deuteronomy. This is where we're starting. The book of Deuteronomy is a book emphasizing what God had did for the Israelites in the past. He reminds them of the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. And then he reminds them of the things that happened and the things that he did for them when they are in the wilderness. And then the last part is really why he's doing all of this. He's trying to prepare them for the time when they're going to go into the promised land. Really, the book of Deuteronomy means a second telling. In other words, they're just rehashing the history because he's trying to prepare them for their time in the promised land, which would be very important because when they got to the promised land, they were going to have battles they had to fight. They would receive blessings that would, if they're not careful, would overwhelm them and cause them to take God for granted. And then there would also be some temptations there with the false gods of the land and some of the people of the land that can cause issues. And so this is what Deuteronomy is trying to do. It's trying to prepare them. The chapter we get, you say, man, where are we going with this? Well, he delivers a warning against idolatry and false prophets. Idolatry is a false god. It was literally in those days, they would worship things sun, moon, stars, things of that nature, or they would worship a statue that they had carved that was supposed to represent some god. None of them were real gods, but God wanted them to know about that. And then also false prophets, those that would not necessarily push them towards idols, although they may, but they would also tell untruths about what God said. They would talk about times when God spoke, when the fact of the matter is, God didn't speak to them. And so he's trying to get them to be careful. He wanted to emphasize that it was very important for them to be faithful to God and reject anybody or anything that would push them away from worshiping the true God. God did not want them to be happy, just to be happy that they were out of Egypt. God wanted them to be committed about moving into and following his will in the land of Canaan. Now, we know that they failed the initial test. They did not go in the first time, and God made them spend 40 years going in circles in the desert until all of those who were over 18 died, the generation that rebelled against God. It was really only a two-week journey, but their lack of faith caused them to spend 40 years. So now this younger generation, that many of them, they may have spent a couple years in Egypt. Many of them, that older ones probably remembered very little about Egypt, and the vast majority of them had never been into Egypt. So they didn't know all these different things. And so God is preparing them to bring them into the land. God wanted them to be ready for this whole new way of life. But the problem was, although that life could be wonderful, there was going to be a lot of temptations. Although it would be very fruitful, they would have great crops and houses and homes and prosperity that was given to them, there would also be a lot of warfare. And so he wanted to make sure they were ready. So look at verse 3. This is one of the reasons he mentions this thing. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, the false prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. By the way, people buy into dreams. I had this dream last night. Well, that's because it's something you ate, okay? It has nothing to do with God. And these people, oh, I had a dream. By the way, we still hear that, right? You see these people, this nonsense where it's like, I had a dream I was in heaven and Jesus told me all this stuff. That's just a lie. God doesn't speak like that anymore. God says it's finished. He only speaks through his word. Okay, by the way, I could get up here and give you some lame story. You know, I spent 20 minutes in heaven. It's funny. They always write a book. My 5 minutes in heaven, and then they get a sequel. It's like, man, that 5 minutes, you got a lot of good stuff out of that. It's false. It's just all fake. And so you need to be careful for that. But he says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God, what's that word? Proveth you. That's testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Yep. You know, God does some things sometimes to prove us, to test us. Because God knows that testing prepares us for what he has for us. That's the whole purpose of test. When you're taking a test, it's preparing you for what's coming next. It's trying to strengthen you for what you must do because it's forcing you to learn something that's going to help you later on. If not, we probably would not study very hard. By the way, a test can also show you where you're at, right? I didn't need a test to show me where I was at with English, amen? I already knew that a long time ago. It just sharpens us so we'll know the things we need to do. Tests are good. By the way, they're not going to, in the 60s, when they were trying to get to the moon, they would build these rockets, and these rockets had never flown before. Basically, it was all math equations and all this and stuff. And, you know, they didn't just say, hey, look, we just built this thing. The math says it's supposed to fly. You want to get in and go? They tested them. They'd shoot them up without anybody in there. And by the way, it's a good thing because several of them crashed right on takeoff and never got off the ground. But no one would just jump in there and say, I'll try it. It's never flown before. It's brand new. I'll hop in. No one's that ignorant. We want to test it. We want to prove it. We want to make sure that it's worthy to be used. And if they were going to go into the promised land and do everything that God wanted them to do, there was some test that they were going to have to take and they were going to have to pass. Let me give you a few of them tonight. First of all, here's the first test that they needed to pass. It was the doctrine test. Look at verse 3 again. That says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. See, the doctrine test is there to prove if we will know and follow God's truth. Because there's always something out there trying to push you away from God's truth. In this instance, it would be false prophets. They would get up and say things and say that they are speaking for God, or they say that they would have dreams. And this was during a time when the Bible was not written. And so you had to be very careful. And God gave very specific parameters as to whether or not what the prophet was saying is true or not true. But the problem is, if you start listening to the wrong people, you're going to start learning the wrong things, and you're going to have the wrong doctrine, the wrong beliefs, the wrong teaching, the wrong truth, which is important because we basically base our life and base our decisions off of what we believe to be true. And that's a problem when we get off. We have been looking at that in our Proverbs series on Thursday night, and we have another week or so on that. This comes from the verse in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. He says this, cease, that means stop. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction, any type of teaching that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs says we should not listen to anybody who is teaching something or giving instruction, and that instruction, if followed, would lead us away from following the truth of the scripture. Because it would be teaching something that is not true and that is against scripture. But the problem is, many of us are not smart enough or spiritually equipped to understand that. And so sometimes we buy into that which is not true. False doctrine. False doctrine always leads you away from truth and into error. And by the way, you say, well, you know, they just believe different. It's not believing different. It's believing a deception. If it's not in the scripture and it's against scripture, then you're not supposed to listen to it. Amen. We're supposed to just follow this word. And by the way, people will tell you things and it sounds pretty good. They'll philosophize with you. And it sounds pretty true. But is it what the scripture says? If not, we are to outright reject it. Now, when it comes to this doctrine that we're getting, we can get it from basically two groups of people. First of all would be what I would say are the unsaved. It's people who are not Christians. By the way, and they don't necessarily need to be a false prophet. In other words, they're in a spiritual teaching position, although they may be. Okay? But just a person who's not saved. It could be people we hang around. They're not in a teacher position in our life, but if you're hanging around somebody, sometimes they'll tell you their philosophy of life or what they believe, and that's fine. Everybody has a right to believe what they want, but we have to line up everything we're listening to by the Word of God. Well, I just heard someone say this, and I think it's a good idea. What does God say about it? Well, my buddy does this, and it seems to work for them. That's not the test, because it may seem to work for them, but we haven't seen the end of the matter. We just want to follow Scripture. It can be people who teach us, right? You can go to a CPR class. And the teacher will be speaking about, and he's teaching you CPR, and that's great. But he starts speaking off the cuff about things of life. You check that stuff out. That doesn't mean he's right. I remember one of the classes I did go to when I was in high school was driver's training. And we had a very foul teacher. And he was kind of popular. He'd show us those crash videos, like cars and someone going through a window. And he'd say, hey, you want to see that backwards? It's like, okay. And, you know, but he'd offer us, you know, like, hey, if you need to, we'll get you some drugs before you take your test. I mean, just all kinds of weird stuff. He made it clear what teachers in the school he didn't like. But it's like, look, teaching driver's ed, that's fine, but don't tell me about life. okay? Unless you, from a spiritual perspective, be very careful. And I'm not saying we're mean-spirited, but when we hear things and we're forced to, we better mark it up against what the scripture says. And by the way, if we don't have to listen to someone who's mocking scripture or is teaching something that has nothing to do with the scripture, we might want to check out on that. That's very important. By the way, it's the people that entertain us. You want to watch it. Oh, it's funny. These actors and actresses, they live on, they don't live in reality. And yet they're going to tell you how to live. Look at their marriages. Look what they're doing to their children. Look what's going on in their life. And yet they'll tell us how we should live, how we should think, how we should vote. It's nonsense. Be careful who influences you. Could be people that are related to you. You know, they're well-meaning. Why do you go to that church? Why do you do that? Why do you don't argue with them. They don't know. But I'm not also going to let them push me off of where I believe. And so be very, very careful. We get information from so many different places. And that information is fine, but sometimes it can be borderline trying to teach us a philosophy of life. And that's where we need to get off. Anything can be a doctrine if it's a teaching or a philosophy that is pushing something that is against what God says. But here's where we typically get caught up as Christians. We start getting bad beliefs from people who say they're saved. See, the false prophets were not teachers at their colleges. It was not teachers at their public school. It wasn't people who, on a newscast, who are supposed to be reporting the news that are telling you how to think and how to vote. These were people that claimed to be for God. They're all over. Remember Jeremiah, when Jeremiah came in and said, listen, God said we're done. God said you've been disobedient, the Babylonians are coming, and the only way to survive is to surrender. And you had all these prophets saying, no, God says you're going to win the battle. And God said, listen, if you fight, you're in big trouble. And the false prophets claimed to talk for God, and they were lying, and the people that followed them literally lost their lives. But there are people that are out there. You want to see a sober illustration of this? Turn over, keep your thing here in Deuteronomy. Turn over to 1 Kings. Very interesting story here. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll give you a little background. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it kind of proves the point here. There's a prophet who God had told to go prophesy against Jeroboam. So he went to prophesy. God told the prophet, when you go, I don't want you, just go there, prophesy, and come straight back. Don't stop, don't eat with anybody, don't do anything. God told him directly. And so he goes and he prophesies against Jeroboam, and what he prophesied happened, and Jeroboam didn't get the message. 1 Kings chapter 13, and look at verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry. And then in that area was another old prophet. Now, God didn't say this guy was a false prophet, but he said he was an old prophet. The old prophet's sons tell him about this guy. Like, this guy just came and got up in Jeroboam's face and prophesied to him against the altar. The altar split. It was incredible. And the old prophet gets interested. Verse 14. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. So this old prophet wants to go see the new prophet that just did this miracle thing. And he goes, hey, are you the guy? He goes, yeah, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He goes, let's have dinner together. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. He goes, no, I can't. For it was told me by the word of God that thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He's telling him why he can't stop with them. God told him, can't do it. Now look what the old prophet says. And he said unto him, I am as prophet as thou art. Now let me just stop for a second. Whenever someone comes to you and they that are trying to get you to maybe, they're going to go pick at your beliefs or pick at the way you live, they'll say, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm a Christian too. That's a warning sign. You should hear like bells go off in your mind. Woot, 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 woot. Lies about the incoming. Yeah, and that's what's happening. I am a prophet as thou art, and an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. What? Now look at these. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, indeed, eat bread in his house and drank water. So because the prophet now says, well, an angel came to me last night and said, hey, come on, let's party. Well, come on, I'm a prophet too. So he goes and eats with them. How'd that turn out? Verse 24. And when he was gone, he left, he had dinner, it was good. A lion met him by the way and slew him. His carcass was cast in the way, and the ass or his donkey stood by him, and the lion also stood by. And then the old prophet goes out there and says, you know why this happened? Because he disobeyed God. Like, what? He lied to him. Now, what's the problem here? How did he get caught up in this lie? I'm going to tell you right now. Because the prophet knew, he said, by the word of the Lord. He disobeyed the word of the Lord because some dude came there and said, I'm a prophet, and an angel spoke to me and said, it's okay. Can I just tell you something? He should have disregarded that. You know why? Because he had already heard this. Well, you know, I heard a guy on the radio. I could care less what the guy on the radio says. What does this say? See, we're hearing all kinds of nonsense from people, and it sounds good, but can I just tell you something? It has to line up with this. I don't need to hear what anybody else said. If God already said it here, that's all I need. And we get caught up in this. Be very careful. In fact, the fact of the matter is, a person who says they're a Christian sometimes is more dangerous for us than someone that's, look, I'll talk to everybody. I'll talk to a non-Christian. They'll say something that I would not believe. I'm not going to argue with them. They're not saved. It's not a big deal. They need Jesus. I already know that. But you start to talk to someone, they're claiming to be a Christian, and then they're questioning stuff from the scripture, be very careful. I don't care where they went to school or what they're doing. Is it line up with this book? Well, I did this in my life, and it just worked out. I don't care if it's not what this book says. Now, if you're telling me what this book says and encourage me to live it, I'm all in. Bring it. Testify. Tell me. I want to hear it. But it's very important. We have to believe the right things. Doctrine is very important. It's essential for us to be mature and equipped in our faith. 2 Timothy 3:6, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we just follow this book, we'll become mature Christians and we will have everything we need in our life. We don't need someone to tell us something that's not in the Bible. And it's important, it's really essential, we know the truth. Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I could give you illustration after illustration. I've heard and seen it all. You see, you hear names, and I'm not going to give any of their names. But these guys that are in evangelicalism, and they're very well known throughout the country, and they have a good, everybody, oh, these guys are good. Listen to what they teach. Listen to what they teach. Get up and they preach from television screens. That's the new hip thing. Like you just put a television screen here and you put a statement up there and preach from it. I don't know. I just want to stick with the scripture. Okay? It's just ignorant. Heard one guy who was very well known and said, you know, does it really matter that Jesus was virgin born? Would it really make a difference if we found out that Mary had an affair and had Jesus, and he says it wouldn't matter? That's heresy. That's heresy. Even the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, gets that doctrine right. Because if Jesus was not virgin born, then he was sinful just like us, and when he died on the cross, it's because he couldn't get away, and he was dying for his own sin, not ours. See, it sounds cute on the outside. One guy, he says the same stuff and says, well, you know, all that's important is the resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected, but he didn't die for my sins. Scripture's kind of a big deal. And I think it's important that we just don't buy in because somebody. What's the purpose? Why do they do this? Look at verse 5. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, now I didn't say this, and I'm not espousing this for the new president to put into play. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. That was God. Now, I'm not saying we should put false prophets to death, but back then, God, it was a big deal to God. Because he has spoken, now listen, to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee from the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way unto which the Lord commanded thee to walk therein. God said, this is a big deal because they're not just telling you something that's true. They're trying to push you away from me, and they're trying to keep you from doing what I'm telling you to do. And so we need to be very careful. As a Christian, we cannot claim ignorance. You need to be in that book every single day. You need to study the book. You need to know what it is saying. You read this Bible and it becomes a part of you. Someone gets up and says something that's not true, it's going to resonate. Say, I know that's not true. I know that's a lie. Be very, very careful. Number two, we got to hurry. The love test. Part of this, in verse 3, he also says, he's trying to prove us, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Isn't that interesting? God wants to know that we love him. And God wants to know that by proving it in our lives. See, we get too caught up in this, like, love is just something we say, right? Hey, I love you. But let me ask you this. If you love somebody, could you prove it to them by, could you prove it to them even if you never said it to them? And you ought to say it, don't get me wrong. But is there anything in your life to back up that statement? Because we throw that out way too easy. Guy that says he loves his wife and in the background he's doing other things that prove that he doesn't. Come on. Same thing with ladies. You say you love your children, but you never spend time with them. And sometimes we don't mean to, but I'm just saying, love is something that should be, hey, it's easily identified and it's easily recognized by what we're doing in our lives. We ought to love the Lord with everything there is with us. The problem is, when we look at God, we tend to boil God down to what we want him to be, not who he really is. We don't have that choice. We focus on attributes of God we want, and it gives us a warped view of God. We want to create a God in our own image, and we're not accepting him and loving him in his image. When we love God, we love him, and we accept every single thing that he says because he is our God. And it goes back to the doctrine test, because whenever our beliefs start to get changed, our love is going to head off in a wrong direction. And so God wants us to love him. We know this. Love requires so many different things. The Bible tells us that love requires a response. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him. That's great. But here's why it's great. Because he first loved us. We didn't just have this idea, hey, I think I'll love God. No, it started with God's love for us. God loves us. And because he loves us, we ought to reciprocate that love back to him. Love requires, and this is where we have trouble, love requires obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, I didn't say this, he did, keep my commandments. It's contradictory for a Christian to say that they love God and they never do what he says. That's contradictory. God says, it's just simple. If you love me, you would simply want to do what I'm telling you to do. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. 1 John 5:30 says, for this is the love of God. Okay, I love God with all my heart. Okay, here we go, test it, that we keep his commandments. So we can look on a scale and figure out how much our love for God, how much love we have for God, how sincere it is, and how true it is. Here it is. How's our obedience level in our life? And by the way, I'm not talking perfection, amen? None of us will ever get there. But I'm talking about when you get up in the morning, is it your goal as you're living through the day, I just want to love God and I want to just do what he says and honor him in my life today. Is that your goal? If that's your goal, then you probably really do love God. We're so used to just saying things with our mouth. We sing songs in our songbook, and the fact of the matter is, it can be convicting because you see the things you're singing, it's like, are the things I'm singing really true in my life? Right? I mean, it's almost like it's nitpicking at us. But that's okay. It's challenging us to deepen our love for God. And if we don't believe right, we get the mistaken belief that, you know, Jesus loved me and he died for me and I'm saved. I can do anything I want and I can still love him. Doesn't work that way. Luke 6:46 says, Jesus said this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" It's not logically consistent for someone to say Jesus Christ is Lord in their life and yet they don't live or even seek to do what he says. He said, "Why are you calling me Lord?" See, you know what the word Lord means? The Lord means you're in control of my life. And if God's in control of our life, he tells us what to do and we do it. But if we say he's Lord, Lord, and we don't do it, is he really the Lord? Yes, but not the Lord of your life. And so we ought to strive to obey him. Love requires sacrifice. For God so loved the world. We love that, right? But he proved it, that he gave his only begotten son. God's love pushed him to sacrifice for you and for me. He showed his love. This is a verse I love. I always use it in soul winning, the Romans road, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, that word means proved. God proved his love towards us. How did he do that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't just say, "Hey, I love you, and I'm sorry you're in sin. Do the best you can." Okay. He said, "I'm going to find a solution for your sin." And God took flesh. That's Christmas. And he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Why? He sacrificed for us. Do we sacrifice for him? We'll sacrifice for those that we love, right? And yet we can't even do what God asks us to do sometimes. Love, lastly, also requires commitment. Commitment. It's stated very clearly in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. It's repeated in the New Testament. And the key word there is all. God wants us to love him with everything that we have. And you cannot separate love from obedience. Do you really love God? That's the test. Turn to Exodus chapter 16, please. I want to look at one more test and then we'll be done. Exodus chapter 16. This is a test we fail, I think, pretty regularly. I call this the provision test. The provision test. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Here it is. That I may prove them. Whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day thou shalt prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." In other words, during that time they were in the wilderness, which should have been only 2 weeks. They were there 40 years because of their disobedience. They needed food. They needed to be taken care of. God says, "Here's the food I'm going to provide for you each day. You wake up in the morning, it'll be on the ground. It's called manna. Yeah. Just get enough for that day." If they tried to gather extra and keep it to the morning, it rotted and got worms. So they would get that they needed for that day. And then on the day before the Sabbath, they would gather for 2 days because they weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And it's funny, on that day, they would keep the extra overnight and it wouldn't get worms. And God's saying, look, I'm providing this for you. If you read in other parts of Deuteronomy, it says why look, they didn't have clothiers or stores and all that. Why they were in the wilderness, the same shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God miraculously provided that for them. And God says, I'm trying to prove you to know whether or not you'll walk in my law. In other words, what would cause them not to walk in their law? Because they weren't content with what God was giving to them. And by the way, did they not complain one time? Hey, we're sick of this. We want meat. And God got upset and said, fine, I'm going to give you so much meat that when you eat it, it's coming out of your nose. And after that, God judged them. And they're like, hey, you know what? Manna's not that bad. But see, God wanted to know, would they be content with what he was giving them? And can I just tell you something? They failed that test. They were discontented from day one. They griped and complained about being in Egypt, and as soon as God brought them out of Egypt, they complained about being in the wilderness, and they loved everything they had in Egypt. And whenever they failed, they just griped and complained over and over and over. By the way, you will not be you fail the test when you complain about whatever God gives you. They wanted out of Egypt, and they complained and wouldn't go into the promised land. God defeated Egypt, and they never had to lift a sword, and yet they wouldn't go into the promised land with God's promise of winning every battle. Yeah. They needed to be taken care of provisionally, and then they complained about what God gave them. They wanted to be free from the cruel leaders of Egypt, and then complained about Moses, who was leading them. They wanted God to take care of them, and then they started building idols, and on and on and on. Let me ask you this. Are you content with what God has given to you? See, discontentment is discontentment. A person, if you say, man, I wish that God gave me more, and I'm not content until I get more, if God gave you what you asked for, you would still be discontented because it's a spirit. But contentment says, I am content with what I have because I know this is what God has for me now. You know what happens to that person? If God gives them more, they're still content. Because they're content with whatever God gives them. See, we're never content. God takes care of us. God does all these things, and we can't even pass that test. I'll mention this and I'll be done, but in Asaph's Fables, there's a story. I've mentioned it many years ago. There was a story about a man, and he someone came to him or an angel or something and said, listen, you can wish as much as you want for anything you want and you'll always get it. He said, there's just one restriction. Whatever you ask for, I am going to give twice as much of that to your neighbor. So the guy goes, I don't care. So he says, I want a new house. And guess what? He got a beautiful mansion. And then he looked over and his neighbor got two. He asked for like a pot of gold. And sure enough, he got a pot of gold. And then he looked over and his neighbor got two pots of gold. And everything he got, his neighbor was getting double. And it was killing him. And so here's what he did. He said, I'll get him. And he said, I wish to be blind in one eye. That's how we are. We're never content. We're never, and I think that hopefully Thanksgiving, we're thankful for what God is doing for us. But I just know, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard and maybe God will give us more. But listen, God could give us everything, but if we're not happy with where we're at now, we would not be happy whether God doubled it or tripled it. Because that's a spirit inside of us. It's like the millionaire they asked one time, how much money do you need? And he said, it's always going to be $1 more. Yep. Contentment. That's right. We have it pretty good in America. Amen. We have no persecution right now, and yet we whine and complain. And people across this world, Christians, have far less than you'll ever have. They live in countries that are just incredibly evil. And yet they're happy in the Lord. Maybe we need to just be thankful for what God has given us. Have we passed that test? What is the point? God, if we're living and loving God, we'll pass these tests. We'll love him like we should. We'll be thankful with his provisions. We will make sure we are clean in our doctrine. Because that makes, what is God trying to prove? He's trying to make us stronger Christians. He's trying to constantly mature and perfect us. And we want to make sure we pass these tests. Let's stand together this evening, if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just 1 minute. And I'm not doubting that any of us here tonight would want to believe the wrong things. I'm not doubting that any of us here tonight, we don't love God. Or that we don't want to be content. It's just that things can creep into our life. And so we need to constantly make sure that we build walls and we have barriers and we're thinking things through. How are you doing tonight? See, Pastor, I might struggle in the doctrines test because the fact of the matter is, I don't really spend much time in my Bible. I may not be very faithful to church sometimes, and I'm missing out, and I'm not really listening and paying attention. I'm not seeking to grow in my faith. How about the love test tonight? Are you allowing things into your life that would by its very nature be the opposite of a love for God? And how about the provision test? Are you thankful for that which God gives to you? Because if you're not thankful for what you have now, you won't be thankful ever. I think God deserves for us to not just tell him we love him, I think we ought to show him. I think we ought to show him. Piano's gonna play tonight. If God spoke to you about anything, why don't you come? Are you passing the test tonight?